I'm really glad that Brother Downs is back in the area.
Man.
I'm not the oldest man around now.
Bless you in many ways.
Yeah.
I think of what you grew up in, steps kind of walking. I've been there and put a railing over
yeah.
there. People like me and you.
Yeah. There's a wall to catch you there. I always went over to Russellville yesterday and got a haircut and stopped and got me a drink on the way back, and the young lady says, "Can I help you, young man?" And I said, "You must be looking for some brownie points today." She says, "I need all that I can get." We're going to ask you to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. And this was not the original message that I had planned to preach tonight. But it's the one I believe the Lord has given me. And thinking about this year, in my lifetime, and I'm nearly 68 years old, this is the worst year that I've seen in my lifetime. Early this year, there was they call themselves a church, in Nashville that said all homosexuals and lesbians are welcome here. You're God's children. And I thought, oh man, blasphemy.
Amen.
And then we had the Bruce Jenner stuff. And they just gave him an award for courage. What's courageous about mutilating your body?
Amen. You're right.
And the decision that was passed down by the Supreme Court legalizing sodomite marriage. You know, 49 years ago, I was getting ready to start my senior year in high school. And there wasn't a state in the union at that time that sodomy was not a felony. It was still against the law in most states,
right.
20 years ago.
You're right. Amen.
But as sickening and sad as that is, we must think of the scripture. The Lord said, as were the days of Noah.
Amen.
And the days of Lot. Mm-hmm. So will it be in the day that he returns.
Amen.
So though it's sad, it's also a time that we need to be looking up. So we want to read verse 18 tonight. Now, we used to hear this verse preached from years ago at just about every Bible conference, and it was always preached concerning foreign missions. And there's nothing wrong with preaching in favor of foreign missions, but I believe we want to look at this verse tonight in relationship to all of us. He says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And people, whenever I heard this verse preached from, they'd left off the last part of this verse. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he.
Amen.
These two phrases go together.
Amen.
He's giving us a message here. And I believe it's for us. There is a vision that we need to have as the children of God.
Amen.
And the law is connected to that. You know, the law in I know there's many times in the scripture, especially New Testament, when he refers to the law, he's referring to the entire Old Testament. But we want to look at some things tonight that we need to keep a clear spiritual vision of in our life. And the first thing we want to note is the law. The law of God. And by the law of God, we're going to narrow that down to the Ten Commandments. and give a quick look at this and see that we need to have a vision of what the law is telling us. Back in Matthew, before we go back to Exodus, Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ, here by the Pharisees, they were trying to trip him up every way they could. They had young lawyer, and I'm assuming he was a Pharisee also. But in verse 35, we find here of Matthew 22, says, Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.
Amen.
The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Amen.
When we look at what Jesus said there, and we look at the Ten Commandments, we can see the two divisions. We have our responsibility toward God, and we have our responsibility toward fellow man in these two commandments. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But I'm afraid that in our world we live in today, there's no vision of the law whatsoever.
You're right. Amen.
There's no vision of whom God is. There's no vision of who our neighbor is.
Amen.
We live in a self-righteous world. We live in a world who worships themselves. We live in a world that worships this creation. But we are to have a vision of whom God is. We're to have a vision of whom our neighbor is.
Amen.
And we have responsibilities towards both. Let's go back to the book of Exodus here for a moment. And we want to look at the law here and see that we need a vision of what the Lord has told us here. Exodus in chapter 20. Beginning in verse 1, he says, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We might stop here for a second. We know he's addressing Israel here. But when we think about our own salvation, Egypt is a type of this world.
Amen.
And the Lord has brought us out of Egypt. And we need to have a clear vision of whom He is that brought us out of Egypt. He says, Thou shalt make unto thee, excuse me, first of all, verse 3, Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. We could stop there and ask each one of us, not show of hands, but how many of us, even within the last day, have violated this commandment?
Right.
Have we put other things before God? We need to have a vision. We need to have a clear vision of whom God is and what our priorities are in this life. He says, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me.
Right. Amen.
You might say, well, I've never carved out an idol. I've never bought a piece of stone that's made into an idol. But one night, When I was working in Chevrolet truck assembly plant, there was a picnic table by the line I worked on, and in our department, there was about six of us, and we would sit down there every night before we started work. They all knew I was a preacher. And there's this man that I worked with who owned a motorcycle. And we were sitting there one night just prior to work, and he says, "I worship my motorcycle." And he says, "Oh, no, no." He says, "I got my thing with God, too." Well, you already said it. Your motorcycle was your God.
You're right.
Is there anything in our life, anything, it doesn't have to be a motorcycle, it doesn't have to be an automobile, it doesn't have to be our home, it can be our children,
it
could be our spouse,
amen.
It could be anything in our life that we put before God and we bow down and we worship.
Amen.
It's a God. Do we have a vision of whom we're to worship? He says, "In showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." You know, we have to be careful. It's easy to take the name's Lord, the Lord's name in vain.
You're right.
Most of the time, you think about that, and you think of somebody using God's name in cursing. But it doesn't have to be
right that
way. Have you ever heard anybody say, "Oh, my Lord"? Better be careful.
Amen. Right.
I don't do that. And when I was teaching, there was a young girl one time. I wrote her up, and the principal threw the write-up away. She used Christ's name. I said vainly. She claimed she was using it just as a figure of speech, and the principal agreed with her. That didn't happen when I was in school.
You're right.
Christ's name is not to be used as a figure of speech.
Amen. You're right.
God's name is not to be used as a figure of speech.
Amen.
We need to have that vision.
Amen.
We need to hold His name in reverence.
Amen.
At all times. Regardless of what this world does. He says here, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work." Man, the world's forgot that.
You're right.
You know, when I was a kid growing up, even the police department closed on Sunday. I'm not sure I want them to do that today. But that's the way times were. My dad was a constable in our township. His last duties on Saturday night, there was two bars in our township. They had to close at 10. Everybody had to be out by 11. His last duties was at 11 o'clock. He patrolled to make sure everybody was gone. And they weren't allowed to reopen until noon on Monday. Where's the time gone?
Right.
But he says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Amen.
The first commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And it concludes, in a week's time. Actually, ours begins the first day of the week. But our week begins with our day of rest, and to remember and to worship,
amen,
our God and Savior. That's the way our week begins. And it should get us ready for the work week. Should get us ready to keep in mind whom God is. Should keep us in mind that we are not to worship anything else other than Him. And we're to not to use His name vainly.
Amen.
You know, if you are accustomed to using God's name vainly, there's no way in this world that you can honestly say you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul,
right,
and with all thy mind. There's no reverence for Him. There's no honor for Him. And He said the second second commandment was to love thy neighbor as thyself. There's not many people today that obey that. And He gives us these next six commandments, which covers loving thy neighbor as thyself. You might read verse 12 and say, where does that fit in? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Amen.
Who are the closest people to us? Our parents. The ones that give us life. So I thought life come from God. It does. But God gave us to our parents. If you honor your mother and father as you walked, it's part of loving your neighbor as yourself. You know how many, I've seen so many people in this life who had no or little respect for their parents. They just can't figure out how come their children are such heathens. He already said up here earlier, you know, concerning the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. If you hate God and you don't respect your parents, you're only going to produce what you have. Notice, we're not going to turn there, but in the book of Ephesians, he said this is the first commandment with promise.
Right.
There's a promise here. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And we're all on God's timetable. I've already had nearly 68 years on this earth. I had cousins in the same generation that I am that some of them didn't live to be 40. Did they all dishonor their parents? No. But I believe part of this is means you're going to have a better life if you honor this commandment. The next one says, thou shalt not kill. Now that word kill there literally means murder. Do not take life, another's life, without cause. There are times, and then we see it in the Bible, that you are justified to protect yourself. But just as this man yesterday walked into this theater and shot 10 people, and as far as at last I knew, 2 of them are dead. He's killed 2 people. This man, a week ago in Chattanooga, ended up killing 5 servicemen of this country. There are murderers. The first one was killed by police. That's justifiable.
Amen.
His killing was not. And we see killing is rampant. And it's almost terrible to watch the news anymore because there's somebody shot all the time. I read in the paper last year, I believe it was, late last year, and they named the states that were the worst states to live in. Kentucky and Tennessee made the top 10. And the reasoning was the murder rate. And I said, well, if they counted the murder rates in Illinois and New York, Kentucky and Tennessee wouldn't even make the top 50.
Right.
You know, there's so many murders in those cities, they don't even report them. But yet, they were high on the list of places to live. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Amen.
Now this commandment covers all the sexual immorality in this world.
Amen.
It covers it all. Sodomy. It covers not just adultery or between man and married women, married men and women, but also those who engage in sexual activities prior to marriage,
right.
Incest, bestiality, any type of sexual immorality that you want to pronounce is covered in this commandment. You know, there's been a lot in the last year. We've heard about the Vanderbilt rape case, which is going to be retried. And just recently, there was a young woman who on Vanderbilt was sexually assaulted. And I don't justify anybody who does such an act. But when I go to the VA down in Nashville, I have to go by Vanderbilt.
Mm-hmm.
And the way that some of those young girls dress,
right,
is just inviting the minds of evil men.
Mm-hmm. You're right. Amen.
It doesn't justify the deed.
Right.
But I believe all of that, immoral dress, immoral acts sexually, are covered in this commandment.
Amen. You're right.
Do we have that vision?
Right.
Thou shalt not steal. What is it talking about when thou shalt not steal? And when we think of our neighbor, anything that a person steals, they're stealing from their neighbor. They're stealing something that belongs to somebody else. And it's not just home invasion. You know, how many people working for an employer steal his time?
Right.
Seen it all the time when I worked in the factories. Stealing time. In fact, even when we didn't have punch clocks, when I taught at school, I seen teachers that stole time from the school. Stealing is taking from your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. With all these things we mentioned, do you want somebody to do those things to you? No. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This is lying. You know, and we're living in a society now that lying is accepted. I did taxes one time. My degree was in accounting, and I did do some taxes at one time. And people lie more on their taxes than they do anywhere else.
Right.
Cheating on your taxes. Cheating anywhere is lying.
Right. You're right.
Do we have the vision that we bear not false witness against thy neighbor? I've had people bear false witness against me, even church members. You lie. And you're wrong. Do we have that vision? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor any other thing that is thy neighbor's. Don't desire what your neighbor owns. Now, if Brother Jim drove in with a brand new Cadillac tomorrow, I might say I'd like to have one, but I go buy it my own. But what he's talking about here is if he drives in a new Cadillac and I say, I want your car.
Right.
You know, I desire yours. I want to take it away from you.
Right.
And that goes, fills in with stealing.
Amen.
But what he's talking about here is lusting. Lusting after that which does not belong to you. I worked with a man one time, and when we worked in a truck stop, and every year they'd have a truck show at this truck stop. People would come in from all over the country, even Canada. And this man that I one man I worked, he was the shop foreman. He was married, and we were setting up our little display. And I had my back to where the trucks were pulling in. And all of a sudden he says, I'm in love again. And there was a woman that got off one of those trucks that had as little on as she could have and still say, but she's covered. And the one mechanic says, no, you're not in love again. You're in lust again.
Right.
He's desiring something that didn't belong to him. Even though she was enticing to him. He desired what didn't belong to him. We need to have this vision of the law. But I believe also there's some other things that we need to have a clear vision on tonight as the children of God. We must have a spiritual vision of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we're living in a world today that those who call themselves evangelicals in this world have such a watered-down gospel that I doubt seriously that there's any saved under that preaching. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here for a few moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel. Paul here gives us a description of the gospel of salvation. He says, in verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye were saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is the gospel that we're to preach to a lost and dying world.
Amen.
You notice in here Paul didn't say, make your decision.
Right.
He didn't say, be baptized. He didn't say, keep the ordinances. He says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. When we were saved by the grace of God, we received the gospel.
Amen.
We know, we understand that when the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit is the quickener. He's the one who pierces our hearts. He's the one that convicts us. of our sin. But when he does so, we receive. We receive the gospel. He says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. First of all, if you're not saved by the grace of God, it's hard for you to be able to relate to a lost soul their need for salvation. I received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I believed. I repented and I believed. But I heard first of all, what? That Christ died for my sins. Salvation is personal.
Amen.
He is a personal Savior. He died specifically for me. If you're saved, he died specifically for you. And when we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to present the fact that you are a sinner.
Amen.
And that you are helpless within yourself. That you are worthy of eternal condemnation. We need to have that vision. There aren't too many today that are preaching that gospel. And he says also, he says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus just didn't just die. And that's where a lot of people's gospel starts and ends. Christ died for our sins. But he was buried.
Amen.
For 3 days and three nights. He was in the heart of the earth. His soul went to paradise. For 3 days and three nights he was in paradise. And he arose the third day victorious.
Amen.
Over death, over sin, over hell, over the grave.
Amen.
For me.
Amen.
I deserve death. I still deserve death in this old wicked body. But Christ was my substitute. Christ is my Savior. And as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 12, or chapter 1 and verse 12, concerning the gospel, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Amen.
Past, present, and future sins, Jesus Christ paid the penalty upon the cross. He became sin for me.
Amen.
That I might become the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
And he's coming again for
Amen.
Me. Do we have that vision? I believe also that we need to have a clear vision of serving him. You know, there's a lot of people, I believe there's a lot of people who have been saved but aren't really serving God. And I believe it's going to get worse as we see the day approaching. You know, when I remember when I was a child going to revival meetings, and there was a common statement. People want to be in the church but keep their foot in the world. Today, people want to be in the world, keep their foot in the church. People don't want to serve God. People don't want to serve in New Testament Baptist churches. Look at our churches over the last 20 years,
mm-hmm.
30 years, 40 years. 40 years ago, it wasn't uncommon. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, fellowship meetings, to have 8, 10, 12 people come and ask, pray for me.
Mm-hmm.
I've sinned. Forgive me. Or come weeping saying, I have, my child is lost, my brother's lost, my parents are lost, my neighbor's lost.
Right.
Are we serving God? Do we have the concerns for others that we once had? I'm sad to say, we all have to say, no, we don't.
Right.
We need to have a vision of serving the Lord. In whatever we're doing. In Colossians chapter 23, or excuse me, chapter 3, trying to inverse everything tonight. In Colossians chapter 3, in verses 23 and 24, we find here, he says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men.
Amen.
Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We serve the Lord. And if we have a pure vision of the law, if we have a pure vision of the gospel, and we see the vision of serving the Lord, preaching and serving the Lord is going to be a priority in our life. You know, we don't serve the Lord only when we walk in these church buildings.
Amen.
This is only part of it. This is the worship portion.
Amen.
Of serving the Lord. Our life outside these doors is more time than inside. I can remember knocking on doors when we were members of New Hope Baptist Church and tell them where we was from, and there was a lady that was well known in that area, and they say, that's not the church she goes to, is it? No. Sad to say, she was a member of New Testament Baptist Church, a New Testament Baptist Church. I should say many. But she had a bad reputation. She was in business also and had a bad reputation amongst the business people. I don't want anybody to knock on my neighbor's door or knock on somebody's door in Elkton and they say, well, that's not the church that Cummins goes to, is it? I don't want that. I want the people in the community and everywhere I go, that they might see Christ.
Amen.
Dwelling in me.
Amen.
That my life would be an example to the Lord Jesus Christ. That I am serving Him. And you know, there are many people who, when things are going smooth in this world, they don't have a problem until a crisis comes along.
Right.
Let's look in Acts chapter 16. And I can't imagine, this day may come for us. I can't imagine what happened to Paul and Silas here. Here they're preaching the gospel. And because they preached to the wrong, you might say in the worldly sense, preached to the wrong person, she was saved. And her former boss lost his income. They were beaten. And they were put in prison for serving the Lord. Well, we find here in verse 25, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them.
Amen.
And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here."
Amen.
Paul and Silas, beaten and put in prison, not just in prison, but in shackles, because they preached to the wrong person. But what did they do? They sang praises unto God. They preached the word in the prison.
Amen.
They preached Christ. Praise God. There was another scripture in the book of Acts where the apostles thanked God that they were counted worthy to be persecuted for Him. I'm afraid, probably, this may be a high number, but 85% of today's professed Christians would probably run and hide if they got persecuted.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Are we going to serve the Lord? Do we have that vision to serve the Lord? The vision that we should have of serving the Lord is what the Lord told. Let's look in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 25. What the Lord told Moses and Israel here. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 25. He says, He says, "And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee."
Amen.
God promises us blessings when we serve Him. I'm not talking about just going through the motions. I'm talking about serving Him. Putting it all on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, in all the years that I've been in the ministry, I've never had a large church. I've done mission work and pastored small churches. First church I pastored, they made it sound good when I went there. We've got 15 members. You and your wife will make 17. When I got there, what they failed to tell me was three of those members were in a mission work that the church was sponsoring. Okay, I can understand that. There were six others that they hadn't seen in 3 years. And the men that were in the church never come in the mornings because they didn't get out of bed till noon. But be faithful. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Pastored a church in Eastern Kentucky and when I left there was myself and one other man. He'd sign the checks and hand them to me. I'd take care of everything. Do what you have to do.
Right.
Serve the Lord with gladness. Joyfully. Sing praises in prison, if that's what it comes to. But we still need to have the vision that we serve the Lord. You know, biggest problem is people are serving their flesh rather than serving the Lord. Paul didn't serve his flesh. He served the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. I believe also we need to keep a clear vision of the Lord's church. In Ephesians in chapter 4, and you know, true New Testament Baptist churches are getting fewer and farther between.
Right.
And we're having fewer and fewer members all the time.
Right.
Why? Because people have lost their vision of what a true New Testament Baptist church is. We've had people inquire in through the years. I've been at Northside Baptist Church for over 16 years now. We've had people inquire when we've visited them, well, what have you got for the children? We got the Bible. We got preaching. We got teaching. We don't get no Awanas or no this or that. No. We got what's important.
Amen.
Awanas isn't important. I don't have anything wrong with church picnics or fellowships. But this is what's important.
Amen.
We need to understand what church is all about.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a social organization.
You're right.
Although we socialize. And at Northside, you think we're all mad at one another sometimes, but we love one another. And they pick at one another, but they do it in a loving way. Well, we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called.
Amen.
We are not just a name on a church roll. Serving the Lord in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ is our occupation, our vocation. Now, everyone here that's not retired has a vocation. You go someplace and you work. This serving the Lord is a vocation. He says, with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Uh-oh. What about that? Are we long suffering towards one another? Are we patient with one another? Sometimes. Depends on the situation. But he doesn't say that there. Are we forbearing one another in love? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. This is what it's about in a New Testament Baptist church. We're not going to take the time to read on down through here, but if you read on down through verse 16, he tells us the importance of the structure of a New Testament Baptist church. We have pastors who are teachers. My number one responsibility at the Northside Baptist Church is to preach and teach the Word of God.
Right.
And verses 12 through 16 elaborates on that. Build them up. To edify them. In verse 16, we'll go ahead and read verse 16. He says, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. What's he telling us here? Every member of every New Testament Baptist church is just as important as the other.
Amen.
And you may have heard this many times. Well, I can't do anything. I don't have any ability to teach. Can you come and sit in the pew and pray?
Uh-huh. Amen.
That may be what God has for you. And when you walk outside the doors, does Christ, is he seen in your life? We're all important. We're fitly joined together. Every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And you know, I'm not beyond the reasoning that if there's a young member of Northside Baptist Church, that they can't teach me something.
Right.
I remember one time Brother Hamill, and he was, most of you all know him now as the 77-year-old man he is, but I knew him when he was 30 years old. And he was preaching, and Brother Hafford Overby, who was in his 70s at the time, come up with tears in his eyes afterwards, shaking his hands, and he says, "Young brother, you just taught me something.
Mm-hmm.
We're never too old to learn, and we need to realize that we are compacted together as a body of Christ.
Amen.
We can learn from one another. We're to help one another. We're to support one another. And we must realize also, as New Testament Baptist churches, that we are part of the bride of Christ. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. When the Lord was here on the earth, before he ascended back to glory, there were over 500 saints upon this earth, but only 120 made up the Church of Jerusalem. So there's far more outside the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ than there are inside. But we that make up New Testament Baptist churches, we are to be closely knit together. Every joint supplying what is needed for the other. And then, and I know I've been preaching a long time, but one time I was in a conference and some young man preach about 10-15 minutes longer than he was supposed to, or the program said. Eugene Clark followed him. And when he got down, he apologized. He says, "Brother Clark, I'm sorry I took some of your time." Brother Clark got up and he says, "My time starts when I get started." So I'm not trying to preach long, but I do believe this is important, that we have this vision. And we need the vision. So we look in Romans in chapter 13 and verse 11 that the Lord is returning.
Amen.
And I believe it's soon for us. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. He says, "And that knowing the time that now is, it is not, high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed."
Amen.
You say, well, that's only common sense, you know. We're every day we get a day older. But listen to what he's saying. He says, "And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." People have gotten so at ease,
mm-hmm,
with the thought that the Christ could come at any time that they think it's way off.
Right.
You know, it's not going to happen today, is a lot of people's attitude. But he says it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Our salvation, what he's talking about? He's talking about the completion of that salvation. When that trump sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain are caught up in the air. What's going to take place? We're going to receive those glorified bodies. These bodies are going to be changed. We're going to shed this old sinful
Amen.
Character.
Amen.
And we're going to have a glorified body. We're going to have a vessel of mercy. A perfect body, like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation will be complete. And we shall forever be with Him.
Amen.
But it's closer today than it was yesterday. And if He gives us another day upon this earth, it'll be closer tomorrow than it is today. He didn't give us the day nor the hour. In fact, as we study, it's going to be a different time on this earth, on every part of the earth when He comes. If it's noon here, it's going to be midnight somewhere else. But He said, be ready. But what else? Watch and be ready. I believe part of that watching is having this vision that we've been talking about tonight. A complete vision of whom God is. A complete vision of whom our neighbor is. A complete vision of what true service is. A complete vision of what a true church is. A complete vision of the fact that Christ is coming.
Amen.
That Christ will take us home. He says that our salvation is nearer than when we believed. It's nearer. People today aren't too wrapped up in this world to give much thought of the Lord's return. They're too wrapped up in this world to have a pure vision of whom God is. You wonder sometimes, are they really saved? That's not my business. It's not my business. That's the Lord's. I've known some people who've gotten pretty backslidden in their life. And there's nothing more wicked than a backslidden Christian.
You're right.
But if they are saved by the grace of God, two things are going to happen. They're either going to come to repentance, get themselves right, or God's going to take them out of this world. He will not leave His people in this world to bring shame and reproach upon Him. I believe John talks about that in 1 John chapter 5. There is a sin that's unto death.
Right.
I'd hate to be in that shape. I've heard some examples, but I won't use them, of people that were believed to sin a sin unto death. And I believe those that leave this world in that way are going to shed many tears at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
We all are. But to have shamed our Lord to the point that He takes us out of this world is beyond my comprehension. But when we don't want to point too fiercely at those who have done so, because but by the grace of God,
Amen.
There go I.
Amen.
But by the grace of God, I will have a vision to serve Him as I ought. Thank you.